Gracious God, may these words be faithful to the written word and lead us to your living word. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
A couple weeks ago, I received a little story in my email that I have no idea if it's true or not, but I love it, so I'm going to share it with you because I think it's really a beautiful illustration. Allegedly, a college professor gave an exam to his students that consisted of a white sheet of paper with a black dot in the center of the paper and the instructions at the top of the page that said, "Write about what you see." You can imagine how a group of very type A, slightly anxious, maybe more than slightly anxious college students responded to receiving that kind of an exam. He refused to answer any questions and simply let them spend their 2 hours writing what they saw. When he received the responses back to him and graded them, which of course he was not actually grading them, but just curious to see what the students wrote about, when he gave their sheets back to them, he gave a mini lecture on what he saw as our human tendencies. And he said, "Of the hundreds of you who received this exam, every single one of you wrote about the black dot." So in an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, there was a period in the middle of the page. And every single student wrote about that dot. He said, not one of you wrote about the white page that it was on. How common it is for us as humans to have all of our attention in our lives get pulled into one thing that might be on our hearts and minds. Sometimes that one thing is a point of great excitement and joy. If you're planning a trip and are needing to make all of the arrangements and are getting very excited about that, all of your attention can go toward the trip. Perhaps it's a child or a grandchild who brings you great joy and excitement, and a lot of your attention goes to that child. But I think it's more common for us as humans to have all of our attention get focused in on those things that are difficult and painful. When we or a loved one are facing a health challenge of any kind, it can be so easy to have all of our thoughts, all of our energy, all of our attention go to that health challenge. If there is a friendship in our lives that has gotten particularly strained, all of our energy and attention can go toward that friendship and wondering and thinking and, you know, replaying every past conversation and forecasting what you might say next time. For those of you who are grieving something in your life, perhaps the death of a loved one or the loss of a home if you've recently moved, the loss of a physical capacity. For those of you who are grieving in any way, it is so natural that all of our attention get pulled into that part of our lives where we're grieving. So much so that we can become defined by whatever it is that has our attention. The gift of the revelation to John is the capacity to pull back from whatever that dot is and to take a broader view of what we are experiencing in our lives. That might be a difficult step to make given that extraordinary reading that we heard Patrick offer us this morning with all the amazing imagery and the language about what this new Jerusalem will look like with all of its exquisite detail. So let me remind you a little bit about the context of the revelation to John, and we'll see where this leads us. Many of you probably remember that the revelation to John was not written by the beloved disciple, the author of John's gospel, although that was commonly believed for quite a long time in church history. But it was written by another John. We're not sure who he was. All we know is that he was such an effective preacher and lover of Jesus that the Roman authorities exiled him to an island in Greece called Patmos. And while he was on this island, he received this extraordinary vision offered as a gift of hope to people like John and like the early Christians, whose lives probably felt like they got narrowed down to a small dot. So many of those early Christians, if they were still alive, had survived the persecutions under the Emperor Nero. Certainly they knew people who had died during that time of severe persecution. Many of those Christians were still struggling to find their own identities in their Jewish communities. Perhaps they were still feeling under threat from the Jewish authorities around them. And certainly all people at that time, it's important to remember this was written probably around 85 AD, maybe slightly later, but not that long after Mount Vesuvius had erupted and had completely altered the landscape, literally, of what people knew and felt about the natural world. So for so many of these early Christians, there are very specific things that could make their lives feel that they were so worried and anxious about how they could practice their Christian faith, how they would survive. And then they were also mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and grandparents worried about feeding their family members, worried about their own relationships. So the vision that John receives directly from Jesus Christ, for all of its unusual imagery, is actually a pastoral letter. A pastoral letter to give hope to the Christians. He uses this imagery that would have been for them very relevant, very hopeful, very meaningful. To us, given that that is not our cultural context, it reads like an apocalyptic never-never land that we can make giant blockbuster movies out of, and not necessarily as a pastoral letter of hope. But there is one image toward the end of the reading. If you want to turn in your bulletin, you'll see that in the last, you know, five lines or so, as John is experiencing this beautiful vision of the New Jerusalem, he sees the throne of God in the center of the city. And from the throne of God flows the river of life. Now, as little as we know about the author of the Revelation to John, we do know that he was deeply steeped in Hebrew scripture. There are a variety of different points that point back to the book of Daniel and other parts of Hebrew scripture. But in this image, John is specifically drawing to our minds, drawing to the minds of the people who would have read this revelation, Ezekiel chapter 47, where we see this exact same image of the throne, the altar of God, and a river of life flowing forth from it. In Ezekiel, there are some details that I think are very helpful to me, and I hope to you, as we imagine how this revelation to John can be a word of pastoral hope in our lives, in our communities. In Ezekiel, the river that flows from the throne of God, when you are very close to the throne, is ankle deep. It's not sort of the, in Isaiah and other prophets, when you drew close to the throne of God, you were sort of overwhelmed by the cherubim and seraphim and all the weirdness. In Ezekiel, when you draw close to the throne, the river of life is ankle deep, gently lapping at your feet. Approachable, manageable, comforting. Paradoxically, as you draw away from the throne, the river of life gets deeper. and the currents are swirling around your knees, and as you draw further back, you're up to your waist, and then ultimately, you are washed in the river of life, completely sustained and refreshed by what is flowing forth from the throne of God. When we get so closed in on whatever the black dot is in your life and in my life, and we lose track of everything else around us, all of the blessing of our health, even if it's precarious, the blessing of this beautiful place where we live, the blessing of friends and families with whom you have intact relationships, the blessing of being able to worship God in freedom this morning without any risk of persecution, like so many of our Christian brothers and sisters experience around the world today. Unless our focus is on the throne of God and on all of the blessings that flow from that throne, we can get narrowed down and only see the black dot. So this revelation to you and to me is an invitation to draw closer to that throne. That may look like trying to find times of silence in your day, where you can take 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, however long you can carve out, to have a cup of coffee and simply sit in the presence of God in silence. This may be taking a walk in nature. It may be using the riches of our Book of Common Prayer to read the daily office, morning prayer, evening prayer. Or it may be coming together today and throughout the week when we have the Eucharist to literally approach the altar, to approach the throne of God. When we come to this altar and we receive the host and we take a sip of wine, like Ezekiel, it's a small, manageable, approachable thing that we can take into our hearts and lives. But the more that we can open ourselves, the more that we can see the rest of that page, we can feel that the transformative power of the Eucharist filling us. So we're up to our knees, our waist, and eventually washed in the extraordinary grace of the gift of faith and of Jesus in our lives. This is not an abstract revelation, something for the end times, but a direct invitation and word of hope that when we can pull back from whatever is consuming our thoughts and our hearts and our minds and draw closer to the throne of God, we will be refreshed. We will be called to deeper lives of love and service. But most of all, we will be healed from whatever it is that is causing you pain or anguish or heartbreak. So may this revelation find some resonance in your hearts and in your lives today. And may you feel that river of life with its crystal clear, pure waters flowing all around you and sustaining you in any way that you need. Amen.
Amen. Amen.